بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. A warm welcome to everyone, to all my listeners, to the second episode of season 4 Iftar for Soul. Today we are continuing our journey through the rhetorical questions in the found in the Quran, and I hope before I start, I hope everyone had a great second day of Ramadan. It was a bit difficult for me because I couldn't wake up in the morning for suhoor. But I hope that tonight I can make it early to bed so I can wake up. And also, I've been watching news and just only to see the heartrending images popping up from Gaza. And I hope and pray to Allah that these people are brought to justice. They deserve nothing but complete justice and access to their lands and properties. And I hope and I pray to Allah that he unlocks the generosity hidden deep down inside of us, and that we can connect to them not only through empathy and compassion, but also donate something from us as much as we can, in terms of money, in terms of time, in terms of resources and whatnot. May Allah make this Ramadan a month of ceasefire for those people. So moving forward, we are going to step into Ali Imran. The surah is a third in the Quran, and I might consider to add a bit more introduction to the surah, but I really want to focus only on the rhetorical question. So please, if you need more details on the context of the surah, why was it revealed, when was it revealed, and so on. And anyway, it's a larger surah, so of course some surahs were not entirely sent in one go. So there are parts of Ali Imran which were sent over years, and but still you can read all of that in Tafsir, EnglishTafsir.com. There you can see the entire elaborate discourse on how and where the surah was sent and what is the plot of the surah. So today we are going to look at a very interesting verse that I think is definitely a door opener for us to appreciate one very unique characteristic of Islam, I must say. And let's get into that without teasing you all too much. So the ayah is 23, it's Ali Imran, so it's 3:23. I'm going to be reading the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, which will be my standard for all episodes of the season. And here it goes. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Have you not seen those who were given a portion of the scriptures? Yet when they were invited to the book of Allah to settle their disputes, some of them turn away heedlessly. Sadaqa al-Allah al-Azim. Now here, what is interesting, that the question, the rhetorical question, begs one aspect of history for to surface, and that is what happened actually before Islam. What was happening before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with this message? And that, why am I saying that, is because here Allah invites people to think, right? Have you not seen those who were given a portion of the scriptures? Now, of course, seeing does not literally mean to look, but also to think. Here, the word used is alam tara, and this is also the same word that we see in Surah Al-Fil, alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil. Have you not seen what happened to the companions of the elephant? Now, here, of course, this has something that has happened in the past. So it was not to see with the vision, but to see as in to think about it, to envision it in your minds. So what actually this rhetorical question does is it compels Muslims to go beyond their faith, to go beyond Islam, and to understand that there were other realities before the message of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came. And we can only appreciate the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam if we understood what was happening before that. And what's interesting here is that this ayah is addressed to the recipients of the previous scriptures. And according to interpretation in Ma'arif al-Qur'an, it is specifically talking about the Torah, which was given to the Jews. And the questionable dedication to the Word of God and how it was altered. And for me, it's a very inclusive ayah because it teaches a very important lesson. And I think this is the most unique feature. One of the most unique feature of Islam is that it really points out and really emphasizes for Muslims to see what happened before, what was happening before the message came that was given to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What were people doing that? What were the civilizations before were doing before that? And that is why you see that the Quran has numerous of these stories for people to reflect on those things, that what actually caused people to deviate from the truth and establish their own versions of truth, right? So we really come across these statements nowadays that I'm living my truth. This is my truth, right? So if everyone starts to make their own truth, We shouldn't be surprised that there is this, I call it a weapon of mass confusion, where people can literally come up with their own versions of realities and then preach that as their truth. And then you have not only one, but you have several truths. Like, why can we consider it okay to have multiple truths, but we only want to have one true person for one true position? Like, why don't we have three CEOs running the same company? Why don't we have, I don't know, why don't we have like 10 pilots flying the same plane? What would happen in the cockpit, only the pilots can understand. And I'm pretty sure even if you have more than one pilot, there's definitely one pilot and a co-pilot. You have a president and a vice president. So that's why it's interesting to see here that when Allah says that have you not seen those have you not noticed those who have been given a portion of the book? Now, this to elaborate on this, I'd like to quote what Karen Armstrong once pointed out in one of her interviews, that one of the central ideas of Islam is to preach that previous scriptures have been faulted and this one right here is free from any adulteration or tweaking by any human. And Allah mentioned this in the Quran on several occasions, such as Surah 15, ayah number 9, Surah 56, Ayah 77 to 80, Surah 85, Ayah 21 to 22, and about the origin of the Quran as well as its preservation. Now, we also need to understand that one of the most utilized tactics of Iblis to keep people away from the book is to create confusion, to create this mindset that there is no such thing as an absolute truth. But I find this statement completely contradictory and a paradox, honestly, because if I'm claiming that there is no one truth, I just proclaimed one truth, that there is no one truth. So there is this inherent negation of the very essence of the statement that I'm trying to preach. And this is where it all starts, that we need to delve into the epistemologies of our realities, and also at the same time find a healthy balance between skepticism and epistemology. Now, it's not but common to apply personal experiences with one religion, especially the experience between Western world made with their religion to all religions out there, in particular the Abrahamic ones. Because Christianity, it was widespread through Europe, and at the moment we see that I come from the eastern part of the world, and I see how people sometimes look up to the Western world. They look up to their lifestyle, how they live, what they do in their lives, the choices they make, and the whole idea of the alleged freedom they have, and they feel the power in that freedom, and how we wish to attain that. And when that happens, it's this generalization is not then only detrimental to their own faith, but also we see that just because this powerful group of people made a certain experience with their religion does not mean that every single religion gives that experience. There are great examples in the history where people have flourished. People have flourished under the name of a certain religion, especially Islam. If we look at the time of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the time that came after him, for example, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the first person in his position ever in history who blatantly and bluntly attacked, eradicated racism from the society. He clearly said that for example, men and women are equal if it's not in virtue. And that's something, if you just go a bit behind in history, I mean, if you look at those powerful brains such as Aristotle and other Greek philosophers, they did not consider women to be intellectually anywhere close to men. And then we also know what the church preached when it came to women, and how women was the cause of the downfall of humanity, so to say, and why they were sent as a punishment to the world. But Islam looks at it completely differently. Islam, Muslims do not consider Adam alayhi salam and Hawa to be sent down on earth as a punishment, but in fact it's a blessing. So the thing is that we need to be very careful that when we look up to certain powers and how they are living their lives, just because they made a certain experience with religion, we have to also integrate their ideas of religion into ours. Because this generalization then is detrimental to the eradication of wisdom and knowledge packed in other religions, but also nurtures a delusional state of knowing it all and all religions are the same. With this argument, basically, then Allah challenges the reader to review what led the people of the previous scriptures to diverge and form their own religion, even if the source of knowledge was the same. And Allah does not address laymen, but the scholars of these books, and challenges them to face the true motives within themselves that eventually cause them to alter and play with the message. And I think this is what one of the most powerful things about this RQ is that we need to Allah. You know, what's really interesting that many of the non-Muslims that I've also met in Europe, they do not even also have the idea that that Muslims consider Jesus as a prophet, that we consider Noah as a prophet, Adam as a prophet, that we are an overarching religion. We do not reject the figures found in these religions. I cannot call myself a Muslim if I reject Jesus as a prophet, if I reject that a scripture was sent to these prophets. And that's what Allah says, right? That have you not seen those people who were given a portion of the book, who were given the portion of the scriptures? So yes, there were scriptures given before. But then again, you know, only 25 prophets are mentioned by name in the Quran, clearly, right? So there are more, I mean, if you look at the lecture of Dr. Yasser Qazi, there's a number of he counts the number of prophets and they come up to 29, the names that I mentioned, but you have this 25 like unanimous agreement amongst all scholars. So but then, you know, there were only this much, but then according to one of the hadiths of the Prophet ﷺ, there were more than 120,000 prophets and messengers, 124,000 according to some narrations. So not all of them are mentioned. So we see that the message of the message of the Quran, the message of the Quran exactly is nothing new, right? It's the legislations are new, of course, but the message is the same. And you know, this is one of the most powerful points that Imam al-Ghazali makes in his book Incoherence of the Greek Philosophers, is that the message, there is no coherence in these powerhouses of thought and of school of thoughts that they made. But the prophets, their message is coherent and consistent throughout centuries and millennium, because they all preach the same message. Of course, the practice and what laws were different were according to different times. But what's interesting is that Allah makes Muslim realize that the book that you're reading, that the prophet that you have amongst you at the moment, is basically not a new prophet. It's not a new concept. It's something that has already been there. And at another place in the Quran, Allah even mentions that you know this, you know Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as you know your own children. You know that he was supposed to come. And interestingly, there's quite a debate amongst the scholarly circles, like why were the Jews already in Medina before the Prophet ﷺ arrived? Not many people know it. They cannot pin down the exact reason why Jews were there. Like, what were they doing in that, you know, in the middle of the desert and in Saudi Arabia? And there are some theories, and one of the most accepted one is that because they knew that they had this prophecy that the last prophet would actually come in that region. So that's why Allah tries to bring that to our attention, that Islam is nothing new. And that's why I also feel uncomfortable when people say that Islam was introduced by Muhammad Sallam. Prophet Muhammad Sallam was the last prophet in the line. He did not bring a new message. The message was already there. Adam believed in the same, preached the same message that Prophet Sallam preached, which is the unity of God, to believe in one God. So you see, through this our rhetorical question, we're not only invited to understand to understand what Islam is, but also to know to and to explore what other scriptures were there and who were they given to and what happened to those scriptures. Why aren't they as valid as Quran anymore? So you see that that this really opens a door to so many different aspects of knowledge and epistemology, and then that makes it really quite exciting. And I think that's why it's important to mention here that you know, after research and after going through the study of the Quran, one would come to realize that it's just like the analogy I like to use is that let's say I read only the first six books of Harry Potter, and I'm like, no, I don't want to read the last one because I think there's something wrong with the book, I don't believe in this or whatever, and I reject that the author is the same, but then I only read up to a certain point and then I don't read the others. So if we want to have a holistic view on Abrahamic religions, it's important that we also spend time with Islam as well, and to see who was Abraham talking about, who was this father, the God that Jesus was talking about. And if I'm trying to explore this figure of God, what text am I referring to, and who wrote that text? And I think these are the questions that we can also take away with us from this rhetorical question. Thank you so much again for tuning in today. Wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.